chapter 3, verses 1 through to 10. 1 John 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. What will we be has not yet made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Amen.
I just want to read that same passage of scripture from the Message Bible. I have NIV and I have the Message in mine. And I was reading it through last week, and it really, really hit me. What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. And that's who we really are. But that's also why the world around us doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea what he is or what he's up to. But friends, that's exactly who we are, children of God. And that's only the beginning. Who knows how we'll end up? And what we know is that when Christ is openly revealed, we'll see him. And in seeing him, become like him. And all of us who look forward to his coming, stay ready with glistening purity of Jesus' life as a model for our own. So, as I was preparing for today, I just was really challenged reading this about the children of God. Becoming the children of God, being changed to be like Jesus, because that's our goal. And I have a question for you, and it's a serious question. Have you met the living Jesus? Because as you read the New Testament, that's the thing that changed the lives of ordinary men and women. They met Jesus. They knew they'd met him. Some of them saw him. Some of them didn't see him. They saw visions. They saw him in action. But somewhere along the line, if I'd asked them that question, they would have said, yes, we've met the living Jesus. And I know that many of you here have met Jesus. Perhaps not physically, but perhaps in a vision or a dream or in a connection with another believer who has portrayed Jesus in such a way as you want to know what they know. And there is a difference about knowing about him and knowing him. And that's the basis of my question. Do you know him? Because I want to make sure that you know him, not just about him, but you know him. So my husband's here with me this morning, and normally he's not. We usually go to our own church, but this morning they're not meeting in the because of the COVID situation. So we can come together. Now, if I said to Alistair, do you know Charles Sibthorpe? He'd say, yeah, I've known him for years. I might say to somebody else, do you know Charles Sibthorpe? And you say, well, I've heard about him, or I've read one of the books he's written. But if you ask me, do you know Charles Sibthorpe? Yes, I do, warts and all. You know, I know, and the word has a different connotation. I know that I know that I know. I'm intimate with him. And it's so possible as Christians to know about Jesus, but not know him. And so this morning, the title of our time together is Knowing. And I make no apology for actually using quite a lot of stories, because I want you to have a handle, to hold on to something, to remember something. So 3 weeks ago, we went to a celebration of Colin Urquhart's life. Now, Colin Urquhart is a preacher, teacher, author, and we worked with him for 8 years. And if you say to me, do I know him? I knew Colin pretty well. And we knew that we should be at his memorial service. And it was a great occasion to honor God and to see what God had done in this man's life. But there were certain things that, as I was preparing for today, came back to my memory. I'd heard these stories many times, but they came very real back to me this morning. Colin didn't come from a Christian family. It's very easy to imbibe what you have been taught in your family home, and maybe even think, yes, I am a Christian, I know Jesus, because you know about him. You've grown up with him, or the knowledge of him. Colin hadn't, and his parents were good people, but just not churchy people and not interested in spiritual things. But when he was 8 years old, he had a vision. He didn't know it was a vision at the time. He only later really realized that. But God appeared to him. The glory of God appeared to him. And from that moment onward, he had a real desire to know God. Something, God was calling him. God was attracting him. God was revealing himself to him. And so he started to go along to the local Anglican church. It was very high church. And he became an altar boy and used to go every Sunday and help lay things out and get the communion ready. And his parents didn't really understand why he was so interested in that. He was a very good sportsman, and he could have become an international cricketer. He played at a county level, but somehow he knew that God had a calling on his life and he was to become a priest. Now, if you live in a family that can't understand what you're on about, you know, it's quite difficult. And it was difficult for Colin. When he chose his career, he went in to choose to go and to become a priest. But they wanted him to study architecture. So there's all sorts of tensions going on. But he was so convinced that God had a call in his life that he went to theological college. And he learned a lot about God, as you would studying for 3 years. But he didn't know God. And he knew he didn't. And that might sound strange to you, but he knew he didn't. And he felt very, very inadequate for the role that he was going to move into as a church leader. So just before people are ordained in the Anglican church, and particularly in the circles that he moved in, they had to have a week's retreat where they were on their own. And it was a silent retreat, so they didn't eat meal. They ate meals, but they ate in silence as somebody read from a worthy book. And Colin was feeling, have I done the right thing? What am I doing here? Why am I doing this? You know, I don't really know God. I want to know God. I've seen his glory. I know he exists. But how do I know him personally? And during this retreat, he was crying out to God saying, I want to know you. And that's, I believe, should be the cry of all our hearts. And if it isn't, then perhaps it could be today. I want to know you. Anyway, during this time, he was crying out to God like this. And suddenly he found himself speaking in a strange tongue. And he didn't know what on earth he was babbling about, but he was babbling. Words were coming out of him. Words weren't coming out in English. There was something he wasn't making up, but it was just flowing out of him. And he knew he was talking to God, but not in English. And he felt as if arms had been put around him and he'd been really loved. He knew the love of God, and he knew that something supernatural was happening. So he went to his tutor, who was sort of supervising him through this retreat. And this man said, well, I've never experienced anything like that. But he said, I think you're having an Acts 2 experience. Acts 2 is the description when the Holy Spirit falls on the early church. And they, in a similar way, didn't know what was happening. If I read it to you, which I'll do, just listen to this. Bear with me while I just turn the right page. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly the sound of the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole place where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separate and come to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And that's what had happened to Colin. He didn't understand it. He was not, at that stage in his life, a Bible reader. He was more of a liturgical man who used liturgical practices to conduct his spiritual life. But from that moment onward, he began to realize that Jesus was real, he was risen, he was a real person, and you could know him. And so he started to pursue a relationship with God where he could know him. So when it came to his first parish, he stayed there, I think, as a curate for 2 or 3 years. Began to ask all sorts of practical questions. So he read in the Bible about healing. And he went to his vicar, who was in charge of him, and said, do we heal the sick here in this church? And the man looked really shocked. We don't do anything like that, you know? That's like, that did happen in the past, but no. We do the liturgical thing. But Colin wasn't satisfied. So when he moved to his own parish in Luton, it was a new parish on a housing estate, lots of young people wanting to come and get married, lots of poor families and lots of people with needs. And he saw this and he had this big question in his mind. If God is real, then how do I make God real to these people? He's not even really real to me at this stage. He's becoming more real. But how do I tell other people about him? Hence what I've got in my bag. I bet you can't guess what it is. It's not a milk frother, it's a teapot. And when Colin was asking the Lord, how do I talk to these people about you? How do I tell them about Jesus? How do I get them to understand that you're real, that you want to help them in life? And the Lord said to them, get your PCC together and ask them what a Christian is. So he gathers together a group of people. I think there were probably about 12 of them from what my understanding and memory. And he asked each of them, tell me, what do you think a Christian is? Dawn, what do you think a Christian is?
Someone who's got God in their lives.
Great. Alistair.
Someone who loves Jesus.
Jenny.
Someone who's committed.
Someone who's the disciple or follower. But and you answering right, go to the top of the class. But when he asked his PCC, they had such a weird lot of answers that he knew that they just didn't know. And he said, look, we've all answered differently, but basically I think we need to see what the Bible has to say about it. So he said, I think we could meet together, perhaps once a,
I think it was once a week, wasn't it? Once a month, I can't remember. I think it was once a week. And he said, we'll do a course on knowing Jesus and making him known. So the first meeting they had, he turned up with a teapot. And he said, you all know what this is. This is a teapot, but this is actually a picture of you. And he said, here's God, and he had a jug of water. And he said, shall we pour the water into you? God wants to pour himself into you. Well, I didn't bring the water because I thought it might make a mess. But can you imagine pouring a kettle of water over that? It'll just dissipate, won't it? It'll go all over the floor. It'll go everywhere. And people were laughing because he did it several times. And he said, but this is like us. There comes a point where you take the lid off because you want the water to go inside. And he said, a Christian is one who has God inside him. It's a Christ in you person. So he said, if I fill this up, there might be all sorts of stuff inside it already. There might be the stone of bitterness, or there might be the stone of disappointment, or there might be the stone of hatred. So only a certain amount of water will go in, but if I take those things out, then it can be filled up. And once it's filled up, it can be poured out. And essentially, he taught the people, that is what a Christian is. Someone who has received Jesus into their lives, in whatever form that took, and someone who is prepared to let Jesus pour out into the situations around them. Well, you wouldn't believe what happened as a result of that, because there were changed lives, totally changed lives. People who had, up to that time, gone through a formal, liturgical form of worship, suddenly began to get excited about Jesus and that he was in them and that he was changing them and he was pouring out of them. And people began to notice. And so people who in the past would never have expected God to do anything began to see God doing miracles. And it wasn't because Colin was a superstar. It wasn't that anyone was a superstar. It was simply that the power of God had gone into them and the power of God had poured out of them. And I was thinking about that this morning and wanting to share that with you, because you see, we often put the lid back on. And then when we do, there's no Holy Spirit going in and there's probably no Holy Spirit coming out. And I've been greatly challenged as I've been thinking back over the 80s and the 90s when we were living and working in community. We saw miracle. We saw healings. We saw people's lives totally, utterly change. And as I look around this sad world and today, and you do the same, we just see need, don't we? Need, 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 need. Sadness, despair. And how people around us manage without Jesus, I just do not know. Because that's not how God designed us to be. He designed us to be full of his Holy Spirit and then to pour out what we have into and tell other people. And I believe that Christianity should be contagious. But if we've got no joy and no Holy Spirit, no bubble and no resources, we've got nothing to pour out. And so I've got a few questions I want to ask you and just explore with you. When Colin, I put down here, have you met with the resurrected Jesus? When we met Colin Urquhart, he came to do a teaching meeting in Truro where we were living. And some of you will already have heard this, but it's worth repeating. Our daughter was involved in a horrendous accident. We have five children. And the boys were, three boys, were all messing around in our garage. Colin and Caroline were staying with us, and they were melting lead. Now, Don't condemn me and say what an irresponsible parent I was. Hands up, I've repented. But we lived in a very, very old big vicarage, and there were lots of bits of lead that had come off the roof. And the boys had taken them, they'd melted them, and they were making sinkers to fish with, you know, fishing weights. And they came and showed us, I mean, that's the awful thing you can get condemned about, and showed us that they'd put this molten lead into water, and it goes crystalline, it makes wonderful patterns. And I can remember early in the morning, on the Saturday morning, saying to them, don't put that anywhere near your hot lead. Don't do it. Well, of course, they did. And the whole thing, when the water was in contact with this very hot molten lead, it exploded, and it exploded in our daughter's face and eyes. Her eyes were just stuck open with lead, her whole body, face was covered, her clothes were covered, and she ran into the house screaming. We called Colin, who was staying with us, and said, I think he might even have been sitting down for breakfast, and we said, can you pray for Joe's eyes? And he said to her, have you forgiven the boys? And I remember feeling really irritated and saying, oh, forget about forgiveness. Just go on and pray for her, you know? And but she said, yes, it wasn't their fault. I was in the way. And she was. She couldn't move quick enough. So he prayed for her. He laid his hands on her and he prayed for her. And he said, Lord, save these eyes. And then he said to me, he'd been preaching on this scripture, anything you ask, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. And he said to me, we believe we've received the healing. Now pop her into bed because she's had a terrible shock. So he said, I'd put her in your bed. So we did. Everybody in the household dispersed. And later that morning when I got Jo out of bed, her eyes were like baby's eyes. They'd been bulging, they'd been raw, they'd been swelling, and now they were back completely to normal. So we had seen the power of God in front of our very eyes. Her face had some lead marks on it, and she said to me, why did God heal my eyes and not my face? I said, well, we didn't ask him to, but we will now. And we asked him to heal her skin and heal the rest of her up. And she was off school for about 5 days, and then she was back, and if you saw her now, she's not got a mark on her face. So we'd seen the power of God. But Colin would be the first person to say, it wasn't me. It was God in me, Christ in me, pouring out of me into the situation of need that I met at that moment. And I just found that I was reading this verse in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. And I just want to stir you up to say, is that life filling you on a daily basis? And is it pouring out of you? Because if it isn't, it gets stale. And we need a daily infilling of the presence of Jesus, the power of his spirit, and we need situations in which he can be poured out. And I want to say to you that you need a savior. You know, the world needs a savior. We at Christmas time talk about the savior of the world. Well, we need the savior on a daily basis. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And he came to save the world because he knew we needed saving. We needed to be filled with him. And we needed our old life that is so sinful and so easily horrible, fleshly. We needed that to go to death. And we needed his life to live in us. But it's a choice. And it's whether you take the lid off the teapot and allow him in, and allow him to pour out, or whether you put the top back on, you know, the lid, and you say, I'll do it myself. And I want to be someone who lives with the lid off, so the constant resources of heaven are pouring in and are able to pour out. When I got saved, I was 11 years old, and I'd come from a very difficult, troubled background. My parents were divorced. Things were very difficult at home. There was a lot of tension and a lot of hatred because my mother's new partner couldn't stand me and I couldn't stand him either. So it was not a very good situation. And I knew that I needed help. I needed a saviour. I was in trouble up to wherever. I was drowning in trouble because I was mouthy and I was constantly, getting corrected. I needed a saviour. And I found a saviour simply because I asked for his help. I said to the children, Jesus said he'd send the helper. Well, it's not just them that need help, it's us that need help. We need the presence of Jesus with us all the time. And I know that God gave me a new heart. He just took away the stony old heart that wanted to yell at everybody, wanted to be right, wanted to get my own way, and he gave me a new heart that wanted to please him. Now, I couldn't do that. I needed a saviour to do that, and so do you. So I also knew that I had done bad things, and I knew that when I came to Jesus, I could tell him that I'd done these things, and he would forgive me, because that's what he promised, that he'd give me a new beginning, a new start, a new heart to desire to please him, but he'd also deal with the past. Now, I was 11. I hadn't had, in one sense you could say you hadn't had much of a past. I hadn't at one level, but at another level I had, because I literally could have murdered the man my mother lived with. I hated him so much, and he was cruel. So I was dealing and struggling with the same emotions that perhaps we deal with as adults, but different circumstances. And I cried out to God to give me a heart that was pleasing to him and to deal with the things of the past. Now, that's a long time ago. But we write every week what we call a word for the week. Originally, when we were pastoring the church at Living Waters, it was a short message to inspire faith and hope on a weekly basis. And it comes out on a Wednesday morning. When Daniel took over the pastorship of the church, he asked us to keep writing it, and it goes out across the world, really. And Charles has got a piece of a pad with him this morning. If you'd like to have it and don't have it, it's on the table at the back. Put your email address on it, and we do send out a short word, 240 words, one computer screen. And we also do a little video that goes with it. And you may think I'm teaching my granny to suck eggs or whatever it is, because I'm speaking very simply. But you'd be surprised at how many people are not confident that they've been forgiven, not confident that Jesus has accepted them, not confident that they please him and that he loves them and that they're his children. And about 6 weeks ago, I think it was, something like that, I wrote a word for the week, on do you know you're righteous? And if I asked you that question, what would you say? Are you righteous? I know if I asked Dawn, she'll say, yeah, I'm righteous. Because she knows what it is to meet with Jesus. And I know she met with Jesus. I knew her before and I knew her afterwards. But some people do not know that they are righteous. They could not stand up now this morning, and I'm not going to land on you, and say, I'm righteous. Now, Charles has a friend who is 83, I think he is, isn't he? Well, 83 tomorrow. And he was brought up in a Christian home, a very legalistic home, I have to say, where you had to show yourself to be perfect. He wasn't, so he pretended. And at some stage or other, he went to church to please his parents, and then he went into the Metropolitan Police, and he lived a double life. One thing at work, one thing at home. And then eventually, I think he probably did ask Jesus to help him. But he's never really known the reality of the risen Jesus helping him in his everyday life. And he gets our word for the week. He doesn't live in this area any longer. And he reads it and makes comments on it. Sometimes positive. Sometimes cynical. But there you go. He's still getting the word of God. And he was angry. I had asked this question, are you righteous? And he said to his wife, who is a believer, come and sit down here, I need to talk to you. And she was a bit, oh, I don't. And she sat down and he said, no, tell me, sir, I don't get this, I've just read this, read it. And he read it to her. It was a very simple word, saying that we're not righteous because of right behavior, we're righteous because Jesus is righteous and he lives in us. And when God looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. So he said to her when she had read it, well, what do you think? Can you say you're righteous? And she said, yes, I can. I'm not perfect. He knew that. We know that. But she said, I am righteous. And he was just kind of gobsmacked. He said, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I've tried so hard. I've tried to please my parents, tried to do the right thing, tried to be holy. It's all so much of an effort. And I don't understand it. And so she just basically said to him, you need to ask Jesus to come and explain it to you. You need to ask him. You need to get into a personal relationship with him. And it's watch this space. It's an ongoing thing. But you see, he's the only one who can take away the sense of dirtiness and failure and guilt and shame. And he's the only one who can wash you whiter than snow. And some of us need that, and we need to be able to let go of the past and say, that's what I used to be, but now I'm a child of the living God. It's not about performance or rule-keeping, it's about Jesus being inside you. And we want to change, and we need to change, but it's to please him. Now, but I still have the potential of a very short fuse. So I grew up in a home where people, you know, yelled like mad at each other, came down to earth. They didn't know Jesus, but they knew how to say sorry. And it was insisted on. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So that's the atmosphere that I grew up in. Charles grew up in a very godly home where you didn't show that sort of emotion. So he was Mr. Calm and Mr. Cool, and I was Mrs. Let it all hang out. But you know, when I'd blown up like that, I would feel dirty, I would feel ashamed, I would feel guilty, I would feel, oh Lord, my constant prayer was, I need more self-control. I knew self-control was a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and yet I didn't have it. And I would try and try and try to button my lips and, you know, keep cool and think about something pleasant rather than and one day the Holy Spirit was speaking to me and he said to me, you don't need more self-control. And I thought, you don't know what you're talking about, because I do. He said, no, you need more of me. And do you know that revolutionized my life? Because actually it's all same answer for every sort of thing. We need more Holy Spirit. He produces the fruit of self-control. If you say, I'm not a very loving person, you need more Holy Spirit, because he is love. And so it goes on. Whatever you need is found in through the person of the Holy Spirit living in your heart. And I just want to tell you on this word about righteousness. I said, you know, so often we won't pray for other people, and we don't give what we've got away because we're scared. We're scared that we're not good enough, that we haven't got enough resources, we don't know enough. And this last week, a lady who we meet with regularly said to me, I really saw in a clear way how it's not me, but it's Jesus in me. And the teapot, if it's filled with the Holy Spirit, can be poured out into any situation. So this lady had a person who cleans her house and has done for a number of years, but her life is at this moment in crisis. And she's gone back from her own home to live with her parents, and you'd just say her life is at a chaos at the moment. And she had been to a funeral this last week, and it had really upset her. She just felt distraught by this funeral and the images of this funeral. And my friend said to her, and she had never said this before, she said, could I pray for you? Would you like me to pray for you? And to her, my friend's surprise, this lady said, yes, please, please do. And she laid her hands on this cleaner and just said, Jesus, she needs you. Will you come and will you be a comfort and a help to her? Will you take away these dreadful images that she's been tormented by? And this lady started to cry and just was said, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And it's changed. And that's an ongoing situation. You know, we don't have to have the right words, the right formula, the right way of doing anything. We just have to be available. And if the Holy Spirit gives you an opportunity to say, can I pray? Can I, then what is in you will pour out into them. I just want to say one more thing and then I'll finish. I believe that Christianity should be contagious. That's what it was in the New Testament. And I believe this nation is not going to be changed by climate conferences and all the rest of it, or politicians. I believe it's going to be changed when the Spirit of God starts to move again in our nation and we see ordinary people filled with the Holy Spirit telling others, ordinary people, that God can help them and be with them. And when their lives change, there will be a knock on, because that's what always happens when revival happens. And I want to tell you about a man. When we were living in community, we had these weeks where we invited church leaders to come, and we had leaders, what they call leaders' weeks. And they were all senior pastors in churches, and they came from all over the country, about 30 at a time. And we would have a week seeking God together. And this man came along who was an elder of a Presbyterian church in Gloucestershire, and he knew it all. He was theologically correct. You know, I'm a man of the word and I know what's right. And I don't like this Holy Spirit stuff and I don't like this speaking in tongues. It's all emotional. And but he came to this week and he was profoundly touched by God, but he didn't really know what was happening to him. And one day Charles was speaking to him and said to him, your problem is that you want to be in control. You want to be firmly holding the control of your life, and you're scared stiff that if you let go of that control, God is going to do things with you that you won't like. I mean, it resonates, doesn't it? Because we're all a bit like that. But it socked him, and he said, you're right, I know you're right. And he asked to be prayed for, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this man was not user-friendly. He was a bit scary, to be truthful, and all the kids in his village were a bit scared of him. But he was a vet. He was a vet, actually, of big animals. And he met with God in this week at the Hyde. But then he went back to his village, and the first night he was back, this kid in the village knocked on his door and said, can you help us? Can you help us? My dog has died, or my dog is in pain. My dog needs some help. Normally speaking, he would have said, oh, get lost. Don't come knocking on my door. It's not veterinary hours, do you know? Or I mean, that was the sort of character he was. Not very pleasant. And but he just got it, changed his heart. And he said, bring the dog in here. It was a big dog. And they laid it on the kitchen table. And our friend, Mike, said he knew it was a goner. He didn't know what was wrong with it, but it was poorly, poorly dog. And he was just about to say to this kid, sorry, your dog's a goner. You know, nice words, aren't they? Yeah. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said to him, lay your hands on that dog, because I'm a healing God. And he was so shocked to hear God that he laid his hands on this dog. And he just said, I'm going to pray for it. I can't do anything for it, but I'm going to pray for it. Laid his hands on this dog, and the dog jumped to life. And, you know, I mean, the little kid was absolutely flabbergasted, but our friend, the vet, was even more flabbergasted. But it actually so changed his life that his wife said, I don't know what's happened to you, but I want to go to one of these leaders' weeks. And I want to meet with the living God. And she came, and I mean, the rest is history. They've been used by God all over the world. But I want to read the end of 1 John chapter 3. Let me read this. It's a great book, short book. If you're not in the habit of reading the Bible, read John, 1 John. Because John is one of Jesus' disciples who knew him intimately, and he's encouraging the church to know him better. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and we have set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So I want to encourage you to take the lid off. If you haven't taken it off, if you've put it back on again, take it off this morning. And ask God to save you from the past so that you know that you're righteous, so that you know that you've been given a brand new start, so that you know that he loves you, that you're his child, that he's pleased with you, that he's filled you, that he wants intimacy with you. He wants you to know him. It's a journey. It doesn't happen overnight. He's changing me constantly, and I hope he'll go on changing me until my dying day. You know, but I look at the world around me and the needs around me, and I say, I can't meet them. Jesus, you can. So I want to come to you and take all the resources of heaven into me so that I can pour them out where they're needed. And it isn't me, and it isn't superstars. It's believers, ordinary men, women, children, who can talk about what they know and give it away. So we're going to finish there. I would like to say to you that I would like to pray for anybody who would like prayer and just like to be encouraged. And God spoke to me in the summer when I was on holiday and said, don't just pray for people, lay your hands on them, because that's the action through which the Holy Spirit pours out and pours in. One time, before we were ever involved in ministry, a young man came to our house. He was a nurse. He'd hurt his back, and he was a very new Christian, and he was one of the real gung-ho types, and he said, walked into the house, we were having a small meeting, and he said to Charles, God's told me that if you lay your hands on me, my back will be healed. And Charles was not, like, enthusiastic. But he had borrowed a rotavator that day, and he'd used a rotavator all day in the garden, and his arm was really sore. And he did, in obedience, lay his hands on this man called Alex, and God healed his back, but on the way through, he healed Charles's arm. And you were absolutely flabbergasted, weren't you? Yeah. So let's get excited again about the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the wonderful love and the wonderful thing that we can say we're children of the living God. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn now.